I'm ready. You guys ready? Took me like 10 minutes just to get everything all like, what is that guy doing up there? Okay, we're going to talk about the parable of the sower. This is week two of the parable of the sower. And again, one of the things that we've been talking about these parables, and one of the things that the rabbis would point out about the text and about the Torah, is they would say that the text, or you've probably experienced it, they say that the text or the scriptures, it's like a gem, right? Or it's like, this is a diamond. I actually just bought this for my wife for Valentine's Day. That's actual size too, by the way. Maybe it was a little bit smaller. Let me see. Well, that would look really nice around your neck, wouldn't it? It would be like, how big is that? Just what's that? Maybe I'll be celebrating Singles Awareness Month next year. But the text is like a gem. It's like a diamond, right? So every time you turn a diamond or a gem, it refracts a different sparkle or a different light, right? And the rabbis would say that you do that with the scripture, because every time you turn it, right, every time you look at it differently, it kind of reflects a different truth in our life, right? So, for example, you read the parable of the sower when you're in your 20s, and it says something to you, and then you read the parable of the sower later, or you read it last week and it says something to you, or you know. So every time you kind of turn the text, every time you look at the text, every time you look at a verse, it speaks differently to you. It's a great thing about the scriptures is it's inexhaustible in its truth, in the way that it's able to reflect truth into our life, right? That's why you don't just, like, you read most books, you read through them once, and you're like, okay, Goodwill, right? But the scriptures, it just continues. And in some senses, it's like a seed that grows within us, right? It's always changing and always morphing and always speaking something different to us. So let's look at what it wants to say to us this morning. Go to Luke chapter 8. And if you got that Bible, it's on page 722. We're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at the characters that Luke talks about, which I told you last week, and you guys are just like... This is just the best, most brilliant, like one of the most, oh man, this thing has just got, this is like a loaded baked potato. And you just read it and you're like, oh, it's just a baked potato, but there's like so much underneath it and you're just like, I'm just going to show you something here. And then we'll talk about the parable. And then I'm hoping this won't take me more than an hour. Okay, so after this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God, right? Which that's a whole other sermon right there. The 12 were with him, and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women, now here's an important verse, these women were helping to support them, Jesus and his disciples, out of their own means, right? So let's look at the characters that Luke introduces to us, right? So first off, you got Jesus, okay? Jesus is traveling around. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Then you got the 12 disciples, right? Then you got Mary Magdalene, right? And Mary Magdalene is kind of an important character here in the scriptures. She's one of the ones that's present at Jesus' death. She's also present at his resurrection. She has demons driven out of her. Somebody decided to count how many demons were driven out of her. So I don't know how that works, but you're just sitting there like, it looks like 1. Okay, there's 2. Oh, there goes 3 and 4. Maybe it must have been 20. Like, who counts? Yeah, I don't even know how this works, but she had demons driven out of her. Jesus just did a miraculous healing on her. And then you have Susanna, who is my mom's great, 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 great grandmother. That's a joke because my mom's name is Suzanne. And then it says just many others, right? So you have Jesus's posse and his crew, right? So it says Susanna and then many others. And then I want to talk to you guys about this lady named Joanna, because here's where things get interesting. So Joanna is married to Hill. Chusa, right? I know you guys have been arguing about names. I want to throw Cusa or Chusa. If you threw an R in there, Cruza, it's kind of a cool boy's name. Cruza, what's up, Cruza? Could be a good name, okay? So Tony Cruza is also running for president. So Cusa now manages Herod's household. Now, we kind of need to pause there and say Herod who, right? This guy named Herod Antipas. Now, this name might not be familiar to you. It's not a big name in the scripture, but it is a prominent name in the scripture. So Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, okay? Now, Herod the Great is, he's the guy that when the wise men, here's this, where did I found this Google images? This looks like it was out of a kid's coloring book or something. Here's the three wise men, right? And the three wise men come to Herod and, you know, they say, where is this king of the Jews that we may go and, you know, that we may go and worship him? And Herod's like, oh, well, when you find out this king, where this king of the Jews is, tell me so that I can go worship him too, right? And then do you remember what Herod does? Does anybody remember what Herod does?
Orders all the babies under a year to be slaughtered.
Exactly, right? So Herod's
boys,
right? So Herod's probably got a little problems upstairs, right? So you got Herod the Great, okay? Now, Herod the Great dies not too long after Jesus is born. He has three sons, okay? He has Antipas, right? He has another son called Archelaus. And then he has kind of a son, half-brother named Philip, okay? So after Herod dies, he has the three sons. And who gets to rule Herod's kingdom, right? So the boys argue about it. The boys go to Rome. The kingdom gets divided up into thirds like this, okay? So you got Philip, the half-brother, rules up in here, okay? Then you got Herod Antipas, who kind of rules this green section, right? And then you got Archelaus, who kind of rules this kind of Samaria and Judea and this spot in here. Now, Archelaus kind of makes a muck of things. He doesn't do a good job ruling. And what actually happens is this kind of portion of the kingdom gets divided right around here, right? And a guy rules down here. Maybe you've heard this name, a guy named kind of a tetrarch, right? Or a guy that's kind of put in charge of this. His name's Pilate, okay? So this is why Pilate comes into the story, right? This is why Pilate is talked about in Jesus' death, because he's in charge of this area, right? Also, it's interesting in Jesus' death, remember when they kind of bounced Jesus around between like, hey, you go see this guy, you know what I mean? They're just kind of like, don't know what to do with Jesus. They sent him to Herod Antipas. Why? Because this is where Jesus was born and raised. So he would have kind of been like a citizen of, or under the rule of Antipas. Even though he was doing ministry here and in Jerusalem, this is kind of, so he's like, oh, go see Antipas, you know what I mean? And go talk to Herod. So it gets divided between these three. Now, again, the guy we're talking about here is the green one, Antipas, right? And he kind of rules all this region. He does all these incredible things. He builds Sepphoris. He builds Tiberias. He has, just a wealthy ruler. He comes up as the famous killer of John the Baptist, okay? So John the Baptist kind of calls out Antipas and says, you know, what are you doing sleeping with your
it was his brother's wife.
Brother's wife, right? Oh, that's what I was going to say. It's like, it's some weird, you know, Jerry Springer or like, what are you doing? You know, and so John's thrown in prison, and then that girl comes and dances for John, does this, you know, maybe she was doing the dab or, and so she does this dance and then, or the sneeze. Just falling off the, so, and then John the Baptist is like, or Herod's like, whatever you want, you're such a wonderful dancer, whatever you want. And she's like, I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. And Herod is the one who says, okay, here you go, and serves up Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, on a silver platter. Now, again, this guy, he rules this area, and as kind of all Roman rulers, there's massive amounts of wealth and power and status as part of this. When you're the ruler, right, when you rule a region, when you're a king, you live in a palace. His palace, any Roman king or emperor or ruler would have had a palace that looks very similar to this. That actually was inspired by,
not the Trump Tower,
no. So Caesar's palace I've never even been there. Who's been to Caesar's palace? Oh, okay, so you guys know. What is that? Armani right there? Is that the Armani store right there? It would have looked maybe something more like this. I mean, this would probably be more on the extravagant end of, but you would have just these massive palaces and you'd have these massive, I think that's Prim. maybe that's the Venetian actually. So you'd have like just these lavish, I mean, just think about, you know, the Roman rulers and emperors, and they'd have these lavish homes and palaces, right? They'd have these great spaces. And when you live in this palace, when you live in these giant estates and villas and homes, you don't cook in them, right? You don't clean them. You don't organize things, right? You have people to do that, right? So you'd have your cook, and you'd have the people who cleaned, and you'd have your staff who took care of all the greenery, or, you know, you'd have the person who would fix, repair things. And so you'd have, like, this whole staff that would work underneath you, right? Now, who would organize that staff? I'll give you a hint. The manager of Herod's household, right? So you would have somebody kind of manage all this stuff. You would have somebody who would kind of come in. I was thinking it might help you if you would think of, I should just put up pictures too, Jeffrey from the Fresh Prince, right? For those, huh?
DJ Jazzy Jeff.
DJ Jazzy Jeff. Do you remember the Fresh Prince? Remember Jeffrey, right? Maybe you want to take it back a little bit and you want to go to Alice and the Brady Bunch, right? She kind of managed the household, right? Maybe you're a comic book. Where's Nolan at this, huh?
The Hazels.
Get
way back.
That's. Joseph in Egypt, right? That's way back. I was thinking more like Alfred from Batman was my other Nolan reference, right? So you have people who manage your household. Now, again, in the ancient Near East, if maybe you were just kind of a poor person and you might have a slave do that, or you have a freed slave or a trusted manager. But whoever you put in charge of your household, right? Whoever was in charge of this house, a household manager, was someone, this was a prestigious position. This wasn't like, hey, you're clipping the bushes, right? You are responsible for massive amounts of wealth, which brings you wealth, right? You had prestige, you had status, you were invited to the banquets and the parties, you had access to the best clothes, to the best art, to the best furniture. This was like, when we just read that, oh, he just was like a manager of his household. No, this was a big deal, right? Now, what's interesting about it is we have Joanna, this guy's wife, who bails on this lifestyle right here, right? How many people are like, oh, I could deal with that lifestyle right there, have a little waterfront castle, you know what I mean? She bails on it. And she goes and travels with Jesus, right? The high school boys, right? Because that's what the disciples are. You got Mary, who just finished the 12-step Demons Anonymous program, right? They're shacking up at Motel 6 on the side of the road, right? So she leaves all this to go be with Jesus. Now, skip over real quick to chapter 13. Or you actually, I'll read it real quick. You can stay there. In chapter 13, we find out that Herod isn't really excited about Jesus, and Herod, or at least the Pharisees, report to Jesus that that Herod wants to kill Jesus. Right? He's like, "Don't go." The Pharisees are like, "Don't travel through that land, because Herod wants to kill you." Right? So Herod's kind of after Jesus. He had already killed Jesus' cousin, right? Meanwhile, here's what's so great about this, right? His household manager, right? His wife, what does it say at verse 3? These women were helping to support them, Jesus and the disciples, out of their own means. Herod ends up bankrolling the exact person he wants to kill. Are you with me on that? Like, is this the most amazing thing? Like, he's bankrupt. Like, he's out chasing this guy, like, trying to kill him, right? He wants to kill Jesus, right? And meanwhile, he's paying for Jesus to travel around and do ministry. Isn't it great just the way that God works or the way that Jesus was doing things? And again, this is just three verses, and you're like, wow, that's just... So here's the deal, because Joanna actually represents, I think, something really that we're going to learn out of the parable of the sower here in the next couple. So I want you to kind of hold Joanna in your mind, right? She bails on this, right? She bails on the parties and the furniture and the art and the luxury and the entitlement. She bails on all of it to go be with Jesus and to go travel with Jesus and to support Jesus, right? So she's taking money, however she's getting money. She's probably getting some from Kuza. And she's taking that money and she's saying, Jesus, this is for you. Or, you know, here, go do ministry, right? Here's money for food and here's money to travel, right? And so she's given. So again, hold her in your mind. Now let's look at this parable. And what I want to look at is I want to look specifically at Jesus's interpretation. So go to verse 11. Is it cold in here or is it just me? It's cold. Usually that helps a little, that flow that comes through. So again, we know the parable of the sower, that Jesus talks about it. And then verse 11, he's explaining it, right? Because the disciples are like, well, what does it mean, right? And Jesus says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, which is what we're going to talk about next week, the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. So Jesus talks about kind of four responses to the soil. And a lot of it's just kind of sown on hostile ground. At least 75% of it is just like it's hard for the seed to take root. So the first one he talks about is the birds, right? The birds kind of come and they steal the seed. I was thinking about this, and actually I kind of got a little bit of this insight. One of the commentaries I read just had this great insight into it. When I had my garden at our old house, I really got into it, and I'm still really into it. And I bought this composter off Amazon, right? So you just kind of throw everything in the composter, your banana peels and your eggshells and your scraps and kind of whatever, right? And you just turn it and it cooks, and it makes this really rich soil that you can kind of mend into your garden, and it makes like super garden, right? So I started composting, and when the first round of composting, one of the things that I did is we had cherry tomatoes that were kind of on their way out and some other tomatoes. So I just took all these tomatoes and I threw them into my composter, and I just didn't think anything of it, you know, because I was just throwing everything in the composter, you know, except for cooked food, right? So you throw the tomatoes in the composter and, you know, everything composts up, and then I mended into my soil. And after I mended into my soil, maybe about a week later, I'm getting all these little shoots, right? And I'm like, well, what's going on here? You know, I'm like, I didn't put weeds in it. So they're not weeds. Like what's, so these little plants that are, I'm like picking all, I mean, there's probably 50 of them. And I'm like, what in the world? How? So there's all these little, what I'm thinking are weeds coming up out of it, right? And I pulling them out, and then I did this, and I'm like, that smells like it. You know, every touch a tomato plant, it kind of has that smell to it, you know? So there's all these little tomato plants that are popping up, right? Now, some of you guys are kind of know what's happening with this. When a tomato seed, it doesn't decompose. It doesn't break down, right? So it was spinning in that composter, and I'm thinking it's killing everything, you know, and it just kind of makes dirt. That's all that comes out. But the tomato seed, actually, it doesn't decompose. So when I took all that compost out of that container and put it into my bed, all the tomato seeds were now sown in this kind of really super rich, super nutrient soil, right? So I had all these little tomato plants pop up that I had to kill for the next, well, I could have let them grow, but I had to kill them, you know, until all the seeds were gone. So I had this, when I'm thinking about the bird, right? I'm thinking about this, right? Some of the commentators point out this, and I think it's an interesting commentary on the seed that gets snatched up by Satan. You ever got poop on your car and you look at it and you're like, tsk. What?
Your daughter just gave the cutest smile ever.
Oh, she did?
Like, stopped and posed and smiled.
Yes. Oh, I missed it. That is, by the way, one of my favorite part of the services when they make their little parade out, right? Because they're all like looking in like, what are they doing? Are they talking again? Anyway, you ever got poop on your car? And what do you ever see, like, the seeds in the poop? Come on. No? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? Like, you see bird seeds, right? And they poop out. They eat all these seeds, but then they just poop it right out. Right? Because their stomachs can't decompose it. They can't digest it, right? Just like the tomato seeds in the composter, they don't break down. So I'm thinking about this. Now, I don't know if this is what Jesus had to think, but again, I think that's what's great about what the parable says, is when Satan, so to speak, steals the word from somebody, right? He steals it and he takes it, that seed, right? And I would just say that, look, the word, the seed, like, Satan can't break it down, can he? He can't digest it. He can't decompose it. So he just, so to speak, gets rid of it. And like this, it's now, the seed is now encased in a natural fertilizer, and he ends up spreading the word, right? I don't know if this is what Jesus, I was like, this is like, but think about it. Like, so he takes in that seed and he's like, I stole it. Look at me. You know, there's the great verse in Isaiah where it says, it's Isaiah 55, 10, where it says that the word of the Lord, it just keeps going on, right? It just keeps, I think it's, Cass, you want to look at it? I think it's 55:10, 55:11, right? And there's just nothing that can, even when the devil thinks that he's stolen it from somebody, right? He doesn't triumph in this. Yeah, go, is it 55:10 and 11?
10 and 11, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there and the water of the earth and make it bring forth and bud, but it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
Yeah. So it just, I don't know. Again, one of the commentators that I was reading kind of like just had this little side note, and I'm like, that is so, it's just interesting. Again, I don't know if Jesus is thinking like, well, this. But as we think about the parable, it's like, we see that even when Satan kind of thinks that he's won, right? Nah, you actually didn't win. You just, so to speak, you just put the word, you've just spread the word into another place. I don't know. I think that's a great thought about the parable. So Jesus wins once again, right? He's the Donald Trump of, his closing statement a couple weeks in, we're going to win and we're going to win and we're going to win. And I'm just like, is it really? That's your message? Now the Rocks. Where's my wrestling girls? Sorry for Donna and Isan. I don't know where you are this morning, but there is the Rock. But I don't have a whole lot to say on this because I want to talk about the weeds this morning. But you know, even I just wanted to show this. What is he throwing? No, that was seeds. He was sowing seeds, right? Look at him go. There he goes. Right there. There.
I went to WWE on, was it Saturday night? Or Tuesday. I went to WWE on Tuesday.
Oh, that's right. Yeah. Wow.
Talk about just insanity. It's the greatest.
We're going to have to do a church. Anyway, when I think about the Rocks and when I think about this and you know, Leo, we had talked too. Oh, sorry, you're going to. We had talked about, you know, sometimes things may spring forward. Like there was a Christian rapper that you were talking about.
Yeah, Jahaziel.
And he was this incredible rapper and who spoke truth about the Lord, right? And ministered to your soul and brought you hope and put your mind on God. And then I think within the last couple months just decided, I'm done. You know what I mean? I'm done with Christianity. And he just walks away, right? And I'm thinking about that with the Rocks, even in that kind of moment of you know, shooting up and blossoming, like there still can be fruit for somebody else, right? I mean, he served a specific purpose in your life, and I'm sure a lot of other followers of Jesus. And occasionally that happens. And again, I just think it's the triumph of the Word of God, you know, that even though this guy might just be like, in times of testing, he just falls away, still in that moment, there is ministry that can happen.
Even atheists and their war against Christianity are promoting Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, the last one I want to talk about, I really want to spend some time in the weeds this morning. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Okay. So, I want to look at these three kind of, I think that for most followers of Jesus, I would say that if we struggled, if we had a kind of an issue, I would say that this is probably, this kind of realm of things is probably things that kind of can distract us or hinder our discipleship towards Jesus. Worry, right? Or anxiety or cares or stress, right? Riches and wealth or money or finances, right? We spend a lot of time about that. And then pleasures, gratifications, indulgences. And so I want to look at these concerns. And I think that this probably is, from what I would see, is kind of the primary blockage for discipleship. Are you with me on that? Right? Somebody, we're all looking at that list and like, oh yeah, I kind of identify in one of those realms, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. So let's look at just these three things. And let's talk about worry first. That's interesting. I don't wonder. Worry, my friend Jan Johnson says, I love this. It's clutter of the mind. Not a great definition for worry. It's just clutter of the mind. Now, Jesus talks a lot about worry. Okay? It's interesting that Jesus talks a lot about worry. Of all the things he could have talked about, right? Forgiveness of sins, repentance, kind of the big ones, you know. He spends a significant amount of time talking about worry. He's talking about stress, talking about anxiety, talking about fear, right? And his kind of, his more famous passage that he talks about worry is in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. You can turn there if you want, or I'm going to read it. Yeah, 25 through 34. He says, he just kind of says real plainly, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then we miss this part. We miss this middle section, right? He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? You see how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, right? Don't worry, God says. So here's, again, we kind of miss this middle imagery, but the imagery is just so brilliant if you think about it, right? Imagine a little bird pushing a plow, right? If you close your eyes and you just see that, you know, if we go back to this, bird picture, right? Imagine that little bird pushing a plow, right? This is the imagery that Jesus is given. Or you can go back and you can imagine a little flower sitting at a loom making a pair of pants or a shirt or some shoes, right? And Jesus gives us, I think, these just fantastic images to meditate on, right? Because I think when you stress and when you kind of get overwhelmed and when the worry and anxiety comes on, imagine the next time you got real stressful and you just took a deep breath and you just thought about a little bird building a barn. And you're just like, that's the silliest thing in the world, right? Or you just are stressful and you're like, you just think about a little tulip making a pair of pants, right? This is the imagery that Jesus gives us here to think about, right? And what happens is when I think about that, when I think about those things, I'm like, that's just silly. Like, that's just, it's just, you kind of giggle a little bit, or you kind of have that smile in the midst of that stress, in the midst of that anxiety, right? And you take a deep breath and you know that God has your back. Isn't that great? Right? Just right in the middle of kind of all this, you know, don't worry, because we worry about not worrying. We worry that we're, and Jesus is like, well, just think about a little bird plowing a field, hooked up to a plow, you know, like that's just, or think about a rose making a blanket for itself, you know, and you just have that moment of like, so I would, you know, if worry kind of is like one of those things that, that kind of bog you down, right? Maybe the next time you worry or get stressful or get anxiety, you take that breath and you just think about that little birdie. You think about that little flower. Paul in Philippians says not to worry about anything, right? Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Thank him for all he has done. On a quick side note, there's a book that I know quite a few of you have read. It's called Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. And Brené Brown is this researcher down in Texas, and she's researched all this data on vulnerability and shame and just kind of all, you know, just all these kind of the underbelly of emotions and kind of humanity. And she has this section in it where she talks about foreboding joy, right? Foreboding joy is living with that mentality that the other shoe's about to drop, right? Like everything's good right now, and you know, life's good, and my kids are healthy, and I have really, you know, oh no, something bad is definitely going to happen in the next month, right? Anybody know what that's like? Anybody, like, you know what I mean? Like, oh, okay, everything's good now. Okay, well, what's going to happen next? My car's going to break down. I know my car. I'm going to get in an accident. All right, my refrigerator is going to break. Right? We live with this. People live with that kind of foreboding joy. Huh? You know what I mean? And she's done all this research on this. I want to do a whole sermon on this one. So, and she says, you know what the antidote to a foreboding joy is? Gratitude. She finds in all her research that this kind of mentality of this kind of stress or anxiety or this mentality of foreboding joy, that something bad's going to happen, right? That anxiety or that stress or that tension. It's like when you sit in the dentist chair and you're like, I know he's going to do something terrible, you know? The antidote to that is to be thankful. And what does Paul say? He says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and then thank him for all. I think she just stole it from the Bible, to be honest. She didn't actually do the research. She just stole it from Paul. But that's, she just says, hey, just be thankful for what God has done. So maybe for you, worry, you're just like stress, anxiety, and you're just like, you know, I'm just going to start telling the Lord things I'm thankful for, right? So here you go. Worries, worry people out there, anxiety people out there. Three things. Think about a bird plowing a field. Think about a flower making a pair of pants. Or just tell the Lord things you're thankful for and be in prayer. Okay. talks about riches. I have a good buddy of mine who I ride bikes with, and he's just so open and honest, and he just talks about how he freaks out over money. That's just kind of his deal, right? That's just kind of like, and he has a successful business that he runs. He has a small business that he runs, but if he like kind of projects numbers and he sees that he's going to be short or this account's not, like that's the thing, that's the trigger that keeps him up at night, okay? Maybe that's you. Maybe you kind of can resonate with that guy. And he just freaks out. Like, he's just like, like that's, Mark and Matthew call this the deceitfulness of wealth. Luke chooses a word that just kind of means abundance or luxury, you have all the possessions you need. You're filled to capacity. Imagine if you were to travel to the end of the American dream rainbow, right? The end of the American dream rainbow. Here it is right there. In 1984 Pontiac Le Mans. Dennis, is that what that is? Old Pontiac right there, right? The end of the American dream rainbow. But you know what I'm saying? Like when we think about the end of the American dream rainbow, where you have the house and you have the car and you have the vacation house and you have it all, right? That's the word that Luke chooses here is you're choked out by just kind of having it all, right? You just got it all. Now, money, when we talk about riches and money, this is a whole other sermon that can be a sermon itself. But I want to look at two aspects about money this morning as we talk about this, riches, especially in regards to abundance, in regards to possession. One, I want to talk about limiting our possessions and limiting our acquisitions, okay? I did that sermon on mammon maybe a month or two ago. We talked about mammon, and we talked about how mammon, one of the things we talked about with mammon is I challenged everybody in the church. I said, go through your stuff and just give stuff away. Just clean house. And you didn't have to do it that week. It was like right in the middle of Christmas. Make it a resolution for 2016. We moved. You guys all know we moved in the last, like, here's our pile of stuff that we just don't need, right? We all have it. We just have all this, these possessions that we just don't need. And I just want to, again, remind you again, go through your stuff, purge, simplify. We all know, every person in this room knows the feeling of what it's like to be choked by all our stuff, right? We feel that thorn. Right? We feel that thorn that chokes us because we're so concerned about our stuff that we, again, we lose the ability to be fruitful and to be generous towards others. Right? We're so concerned about our house, and we're so concerned about our bank accounts, and we're so concerned about our storage units. Right? We lose it, and we're holding on to it, and we just feel it choking ourselves, and we lose that ability to be fruitful towards others. So my challenge again, if riches, if you're like thinking here, it's like, man, I just stress over money and I stress over my possessions and I stress over what I have and what I don't have. I'm reminding you to go purge, to go simplify, right? The second part of this is to limit your acquisitions, right? My friend Jan Johnson, she did this thing where she says, when you're getting ready to make a purchase, right? When you're getting ready to go out, pray about that purchase. Remember that? I prayed for a pair of bicycle tires and there they were. You know what I mean? But seriously, like we kind of have these simple material needs that we have. Lord, I am kind of in need of a whatever, right? I'm in need of this. And you just pray about it and see what the Lord does. Borrow something, right? If you want to start rollerblading, if you think that rollerblading is going to be your New Year's resolution, maybe find a pair of rollerblades that you can borrow from somebody. I thought rollerblading would have got a couple more laughs, but I guess people are pretty serious about their rollerblading. And then she also mentioned a 30-day wait list, right? Where you kind of, I need this, and you write it down, and you wait 30 days, and if at the end of the 30 days you still need it, then go make the purchase. If you don't, you never needed it. It was just kind of this like, oh, wow, it was a good deal. I should go, you know what I mean? Write it down. Wait 30 days. Dallas Willard says, a spiritually wise person has always known that frivolous consumptions corrupt the soul away from trust in, worship of, and service to God. We know that. We feel that thorn choking us, right? I've thought recently, here's where it is for me. I've thought recently of unsubscribing from my Amazon Prime. Any Amazon Prime people out there? Where's my Amazon Prime people? Oh, not as, Lou, your Amazon Prime? And I know how easy it is for me just to go click, 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 and it's at my door. And just click, click, click. Okay, well, I need this. Click, click, click. You know, it's three clicks, literally. And I'm like, you know, maybe if I really needed something, and if it was that much of a need, I would get off my duff and I would actually have to go to the store and buy it. And that would be a really good litmus test if I actually needed that. Do you know what I'm saying? Because again, for most of us, it's, you know, well, I got paper, it's right here on my phone, 1, 2, 3, and it's at my door. You know, I've been thinking about that because I don't want to be choked by all the stuff that I buy in my possessions. I've always challenged you guys, go through your email and unsubscribe from all the promotional email that says you need to buy this because it's going to make you better, or because you're going to miss out, or because it's such a great deal. We get, how many messages of those do you get every day, every week? Right? Buy this. It's a great deal. This is going to make life so much better. It's going to make life simple. You know, this is, so go through and all that junk email that 50 times a day gives you that message of buy, 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 buy. Remove those messages from your life. So again, we talk about riches. Limit your possessions. Go purge things. Go get rid of things. Just clean that out. And see, this is the stuff that chokes us, isn't it? Right? When we talk about being fruitful towards others, this is the stuff that chokes us. Now, the last thing that we'll talk about here is pleasures. I'm sorry. I want to share this verse too. Especially that last verse. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is, right? We spend a lot of time treasuring all this junk up here, right? And when we simplify, get rid of that stuff, we're really able to put our heart and our mind towards Jesus. The last thing is pleasures. Kind of fascinating thing happens here. In Matthew, when you read this passage out of Matthew, Jesus talks about the thorns or the weeds, right? And he says, he says that basically it's the worries of life and then the deceitfulness of money, right? Is the seed that falls and grows up in the weeds. And the weeds are worrying about life and deceitfulness of money. Mark says the weeds are worries of life, deceitfulness of money, and desires for other things, right? Luke says life's worries, riches, and then he uses this last word here at the end, pleasures. And I want to explore this word a little bit because I think this is another word for us to explore. The word here is this word, it's this Greek word, hedon, right? It's where we get our word hedonism, okay? It's got this kind of sexual undertone to it, right? It's pleasure, it's lust, it's sensual desire. And here's one of the definitions I found especially fascinating. The satiation of bodily desires, of lusts, at the expense of other things, right? Now, some people feel they get stressed and they get anxious and they feel worry all the time. Some people are choked by riches and by money and by budgets and financing and spending, right? Some people are choked by pleasures and by kind of bodily desires and by lust and this kind of realm, right? For some folks, this is the thorn in their side, right? Again, the question that we're asking is how can we bear fruit for others when we just want to use them to kind of satiate our own appetite, right? Your own sexual pleasure. And what happens is we see this, what drives corrupted sexuality, right? What drives a corrupted sense of sexuality is that when you use whatever for your kind of own self, right? This is kind of the drive behind pornography. This is the drive behind adultery. This is the drive behind a lot of the sexual sins that the scripture talks about, is that I'll just use whatever person, I'll just use whatever thing out there just to kind of satisfy my own, to gratify my own lust, right? And that's the corrupted sexuality that the scripture speaks of. What drives a fruitful or a giving or a biblical understanding of sexuality is the actual giving of yourself to the other person, right? Remember this definition, the satiation of bodily desires at the expense of other things, other people, right? Paul, when he talks to the church in Corinth who had just massive problems sexually, right? When he talks to those people, he says, look, in a wife and husband relationship, the wife, like, she gives authority over her body to her husband, right? I know I'd get to Valentine's Day at some point, you know, but the husband then gives authority over his body to his wife. It's this giving of one another. Again, what drives a healthy, a biblical understanding of sexuality is I am giving myself away to this other person. I'm not taking that other person and using them to satisfy my own sexuality and lust. And again, this happens in so many different ways, and it's the kind of the crux, I would say, of the corrupted sexuality that we experience in this world. The psalmist says that we're, in some senses, we're to take pleasure. If we're going to have any sort of, just take pleasure in Yahweh, take pleasure in God, right? Find your fulfillment and your satisfaction in the Lord. Now, I'm thinking about these three things. Worry, riches, right? And pleasures. Anxiety, finances, and lust, maybe we could say. And I'm thinking, we started this sermon last week by saying, look, I want to think communally about these things, right? This isn't, so to speak, just about just me and the Word, me and. It's not about that, right? I want us to think communally about these issues, about the Word, about this parable. I want us to think about, we're going to do this family style, right? And I was thinking, you know what? Let's help one another with these things, right? Let's help one another with these things. And so what we're going to do this morning, and this is, I don't think this is going to be awkward, but it'll be a little bit challenging for us. We're going to divide into three groups, and we're going to kind of pray over one another depending on whatever struggle this is for one another, okay? I want to remind us all, sin, its primary function is to isolate and to separate. Its primary function is to whisper in your ear, gosh, I'm the only one that struggles with this. And if people know about this, they're going to think that I'm weird. If people know that I worry about my job every day, if people know that all I think about is money, that money is what keeps me up at night. Sin's primary function in our life is to isolate us. It's to separate us. It's to make us feel that we're all alone in whatever battle we face, right? And you want to talk about choking you out? That's what'll do it, okay? So what we're going to do this morning, for those who worry, for people who just, I mean, that's just, you worry and there's anxiety and there's stress and you just kind of feel that you live like you're in the dentist chair your whole life. You know, you're just kind of like, oh, is he going to hit a nerve? Is he going to hit a nerve? You know, you have foreboding joy. You think that the other shoe's about ready to drop. What I want you to do, you're going to kind of meet over here. And I want you to grab a piece of paper and I want you to write down, what are you worrying about right now? Just look at it, right? What are you worrying about right now? Just write it down and look at it. And then what Paul says, pray over it, right? Pray over that. Or you can spend time one another in prayer and maybe find one or two people to pray with over here, my worry people. And just, hey, let's just talk about things that we're thankful for right now. For those who like finances and you crunch the numbers and all that kind of stuff, the riches, you're kind of just stressed out about, right? I want you to meet in the middle here. And again, maybe find one or two people to meet with, but you're going to kind of congregate in here. And you're just thinking about like, oh, I got to go buy this or finances are tight this week. And you're going to just pray about a purchase that you're considering or you're just going to pray over your finances. Lord, here's what's my finances, Lord. I want to trust you more in this area, right? You know, for those who struggle kind of with lust and with pleasure and that kind of aspect, I'm going to be in that group because that's my struggle. If there's kind of one, like I worry, I don't care. You're like, you know, riches, whatever. Like if there's one of those that chokes me out, it's the last one. And we're going to pray. We're just going to pray for one another. Just going to get together and say, hey, look, this is what's going on, and this is my battle. And again, the primary function of sin will be to be like, you're the only one that, to isolate and to separate. And what we're going to say is, no, we're going to approach this as a family, as a church, and we're just going to pray for one another. We're going to be, and this is going to be kind of our discussion time as well. So we're going to end with this. So does anybody have any questions on what we're going to do? Worry? Riches, pleasures, and let's just get together and we'll pray for one another and just talk to one another and just say, hey, look, this is kind of something that I'm going through. And again, the pleasure people aren't going to be looking at the worry people thinking like, they worry. Like, seriously, that's their big problem. Like, really? And the richest people are going to be like, the lust people, they're probably the people that are really messed up in the head. They're like, they got like all the issues going on, you know? And, you know, we're not going to like look across the room and be like, oh, who's... And even if people do that, like, who cares? Like, seriously, like, we're just going to get together and say, like, hey, let's figure this out together. And, you know, it takes courage to do this stuff, but it's what matters in the body of Christ, right? We can sit here and put on our church faces and be like, oh, everything's good. I'm good, you know? But it's like, come on, really, you know, let's be the body of Christ this morning. And we'll pray about things and we'll pray for one another. So take a few minutes, and then I'll come up, and I'll have one last thing to say, because we still got to go back and talk about Joanna. So Cool? I was just thinking one last thought, you know, because Joanna, going all the way back to Joanna, she leaves it, right? Like, she, maybe her soul felt that. Could you imagine what it had been like to live in Herod Antipas' household, all that stress and anxiety that she must have lived with, right? If he doesn't like you, oh, or if somebody asks for your head on a silver platter, could you imagine living under that kind of tyranny? She has all the money. She has all the wealth. She has all the access, you know what I mean? And could you imagine just all the pleasures and the lust and the hedonism and all the things that happen in those households? So she sees this, and I just think so much that Joanna becomes this kind of symbol of what it's like to be choked by all that stuff. And then she walks away and goes to be with Jesus. And that's why I wanted to talk about her, because she is such a great example of, and by the way, she's like, oh, Jesus, here's all my money to go do ministry. It's Herod's money, don't worry about it, you know. And she's the one that kind of she's the backer for making Jesus great, right? She's like, what do you need to get around? What do you need for food? Here it is. And she helps support and so Jesus can do ministry. And that's what we want to do, is we want to free ourselves from, so to speak, those thorns, so that the name of Jesus can be great, so that we can be fruitful again for others, and the name of Jesus can be great. It all works together. Next week, we'll talk one last time about the sower. You guys aren't sick of it yet, are you? You see, you can do this like almost for a whole year. Like, again, every time you turn, you're like, oh, wait, what about, you know, what about the Word of God? Oh, what about this person? What about, you know, there's all sorts of little, and we haven't even talked about it. There's just so much to think about with this parable. We'll talk about the Word of God next week, but let's just close with a few songs. So Maddie, Matt, would you sing a couple songs? And obviously communion will be a time for us too to remember the sacrifice that the Lord's made for us, remember the commitment, the covenant that he's given us, and commit to that fruitfulness, that goodness. So, amen.